Correct. Jesus is king. What two questions is it answering? Okay. One and two. What? Person of the king. Okay, 3 through 4.
Presentation.
5 through 7, Dr. T took us through it. Preaching, proclamation. I like preaching, proclamation comes later. 8 through 9. I think 10's like that. Let me check. Is it 10 through 11 or 10 through 12?
11
through 13. Yeah. 10 and then 11 through 13. 11 through 12, because 13 should start the parables. What's 10? Yeah. He's beginning to say, here's what some things are going to be like for you Jews, for you disciples. Remember, he had two little different discourses. Okay. 11, we haven't got to 12. We're starting that today. 11, what'd you see there? Huh? Persecution. It's going to step up even more in a lot of ways. It's going to cost you different things. I don't think we'll get into 13 today. We may just stay in 12 because 13 starts parables. But it has the program of the kingdom or different things. The king's been answered pretty good. What I want to do as we finish out these next 3 weeks is begin to formulate more of what is the kingdom? Because I think the first question we can all answer really, really well. Who's the king? Hindsight's 20/20. We have a lot of scripture. We're faithful Christians. Our heart have been warmed by Jesus. And we're able to identify that. I think where it gets interesting is what is the kingdom? Because Tell me a little bit. We've talked about this before. Tell me about kingdoms in general. Just talk freely about kingdoms. Stereotypicals you want to talk about. Mm-hmm. Peasants. What's a king do? Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. What's a people's role? Serve and be. And let's think idealistic. Should a people be about the kingdom? If you don't like the kingdom, what are your options? Or revolt, right? Take the king's head. As a king, should you be about your people? What are your options if you're not? Revolt. Kill. Put your thumb down on people. You're starting to see what that kingdom's going to be like, because there's this interesting interplay of some of those things even you said that go above time and for all time, at least until he returns. That kingdom work is that whole phrase of first fruits, not the full harvest still. If you had to give me a definition of the kingdom, and by the way, this is a very difficult thing to do, okay? Seminary, still, I can't answer it fully for you. So I'm not trying to make you feel dumb. I just want to hear where you're at. What would you say if someone said, what's the kingdom of God? What would you say? Because if we're trying to answer this question, we need to have at least a general definition of some sort or a general idea, a stump speech, if you will, that when we get to it and people ask us, citizenship in a spiritual realm. Sounds fancy. I like it. What else? There's not really going to be a wrong answer unless you have Satan in there or something like that. I mean, there could be a wrong answer. Don't let me dumb it down. But I'm not looking for you to be right or wrong. I just want to hear what you think. Jane, one of your high school girls pulls you aside, says, you know what? I've been reading about this thing in Matthew and the Gospels called the kingdom. What's the kingdom of God? Well, high school student. Oh, ye of little faith. Here's some milk. Really good. So you get pushed back in the corner. There's a lot of good stuff that comes out. Mo, students come after class because obviously you can't share the gospel without their inquisitive questions. Someone comes up and says, Mo, I've been reading in this Bible you secretly gave me. I've been reading about the kingdom. What? Is like, Jesus have a crown? Are we going to live in a castle? What's the kingdom? What do you say?
Think of how I phrase it. To me, I think it's just God's ultimate authority right now over his people, ultimately over all things. That he's gotten rid of and no longer is king of the world. Jesus. So he's here and now and not yet.
Yeah. Already not yet. That's a good phrase that I hear fly around our teaching team and equipping stuff, spiritual formation. Because there's a reality to it. Is Jesus king? Is he king fully? I mean, we're getting to Revelation in a couple weeks. Is there some unfinished business for him to be a part of? Is there something coming that is better? Like, is sin done? The mastery of sin has been potentially conquered for an individual based on the effectual sovereign election of Jesus opening their hearts, which is scary and mind-boggling. So when that happens, like it has for all of us, we trust in God and go, okay, our sin's been dealt with, but is it gone? How'd you do yesterday? I wasn't perfect. There were things I had to repent of and turn from. So it's already not yet, you know. So there's a spiritual, is atonement done? What would you say, yes or no? Look at the bobbing head over here. Yes. It is finished. That blood that was poured out covered the sins. One sacrifice of a Passover lamb for all time. Was it good enough for all people all time? Yes. Does that mean all people all time are going to heaven? No. Lest you believe that love wins, it doesn't. And we're going to see Jesus himself say different things even. Okay? Let's look in chapter 12 here. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. Now, to the common reader, you're like, okay, I get a picture. Walking through the fields, popping a little bread grain, getting something to eat. What's fascinating about this is, tell me those of you who ever studied like the book of Ruth or ancient Israel agricultural procedures, tell me about a field.
Usually owned by someone.
Owned by someone, yeah, okay. So there's somebody who has a plot of land, it's usually marked out with some kind of boundaries, right? And even those of you that have a little more blue-collar roots, tell me about a field. Tell me about corn or wheat or your garden in a half-acre plot. What do you do before you plant?
You till it.
Yeah. You till it, get it ready. Okay. There's probably some organization to it. Okay. Maybe get a yoke on an ox. Put one of those, what's that called? Elijah. Yeah, plow. Big old wooden hook in the back. Have an ox pull it. We just have things called tractors now that do us for it. And you're gonna raise some side so that water can stay down in there, and that it'll have height and depth to grow down into. And there's gonna be erosion over time, so some of those hills help. Okay, you're gonna plant. How are you gonna plant? Seeds, right? Okay, seeds. It takes some work. You gotta be careful. I just seeded my backyard. A third of it's dead. The rest of it's like this. I want the rest of it to look like half of it, two-thirds of it. And but with Bermuda, you can put ryegrass down in the winter because Bermuda goes dormant, but ryegrass will kind of keep its roots and strong and grow. But you have to keep mowing it to stay green, and then it'll die off in the spring. So a way to kind of supplement. So I did that. I could go out there and just dump the bag, right? No, I got my little Scott's Speedy Green, right? Set it on 12.34. And my little Achiever patterns all over the lawn, back and forth, diagonal, spreading it out, getting it even. Okay, it all spreads out. Then I turn on water, each zone for 10 minutes, so it'll water in a little bit every day. Okay, it takes some work. You can't overseed, you can't underseed, or it's not. You got to know what you're doing and the right proportions and different things like that. And you got to wait. And you have to let God rule, so that the sun he put into motion can have photosynthesis for all the things that's happening and do the work that he did to the plants that he said come forth. So you got to wait. And then you got to watch out for varmints. I got squirrels and pigeons. Pigeons fly into my backyard and eat all my grass seed. So I get my little pellet gun that Matt Ratzlaff gave me and I pop them. And Cooper shoots them with a BB, thinks he's hitting them, and he doesn't hit them. Okay? You got to watch out for other people as it grows, right? And the beautiful thing about God's deal, if it goes back to Ruth, you have this field, right? You didn't really do anything to these parts of your field. Why? If you know Ruth, there's a key word in there. Glean. You left the corners for the needy, for the poor. You left, you didn't touch that as a, I'm going to take care of those who are in need because I have so much. So get a little picture here of God providing for these disciples, okay? They're in the grain fields on the Sabbath. They're hungry, and so they began to pluck heads. They eat the grain. Wheat is one of those things you take the head off, okay? You rub it, and all the chaff and seed could fall to the ground. How they used to do is then they'd take a threshing fork, and they'd take that, and they would throw it up. They would scoop it up, and you throw it, and then the wind would blow away all the chaff and stuff in the grain would fall. Illustrations to that in Scripture about what God's going to do at judgment. Take people, those that are real, and the rest will be blown away and thrown into the fire. That stuff's good fire-burning things. Microphone. So there's a crowd. Who's our crowd in verse 2? Jane, read verse 2 for us. Means he has a crowd. Means they're following him. Means they're watching him. Remember how I said now, or last time, the volume's going to start turning up on what Jesus is saying? You're going to see sheer opposition. You're going to see a people against the king and a people for the king. And then the king's going to say, sorry, dudes, to them here in a little bit. And then in 13, He's going to start teaching, because he can teach now and do things, and they're like, oh yeah, you're using Scripture, I get it, because I know Scripture. I think Pharisees' desire initially in life is, I want to be holy. I really do think that's a Pharisee's desire. So we hear Pharisee, and usually right now all of us go, poo-poo Pharisee, right? That's what we think. We think overzealous, bitter, blogosphere, haterade, I hate everything. They started off wanting to be holy. and do right and learn their law. And they wanted to live a holy life. Like, look at my life. The problem is, now it's gone to a different degree. Because if they say, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Is that lawful or is it not? Somebody turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Dave, you have your Logos out. I know you're getting there fast. Exodus 20, 9 through 11.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Mm-hmm.
So you're like, oh, look, see, they're right. You don't do anything. But you read in other places, Leviticus 19, somebody jump ahead, Layla, Leviticus 19, 9. Now flip a couple chapters ahead, Layla, 23, 22. Poor, the sojourner, the hungry, the foreigner, the orphan, the widow. Those are things that you see. Did the disciples have a home at this point? Did the disciples have an income at this point? Think they're hungry? Is it lawful? So what happened? Why are these people who have good hearts initially, I think, to want to love God, coming to Jesus and say, look what you're doing. You're doing what's not lawful. What changed? Four 400 years of silence changed. After Malachi, this crowd of the Pharisees didn't hear from the Lord, so guess what they did? They made up their own rules. And you had not scripture anymore, but scripture plus rabbinic tradition. So Rabbi Layla over there would say, you know what? Exodus says keep it holy on the Sabbath. And for my people, that means you're going to take 12 steps at the most. You can walk to the mailbox, as long as it's 12 steps, and back to your house. You can walk 12 steps in the house, especially if you're going to the bathroom, because that's not work. You can eat instant meals from the microwave, but you can't scrape carrots and boil water and eat a chicken, right? And she just lays all these things out, and I go, gosh, that's really good. Will you be my rabbi, Layla? Because I really don't like walking more than 12 steps. So all these guys do this, and now they're bringing in rabbinic tradition about work and eating. And Jesus has a response for them, which I love. And he said to them, why are those words in red, by the way? Have you ever wondered how did Matthew get that? Was he there? He was a disciple, right? Was he writing it down then? Is this all from memory? Did he put on his little MP3 recorder? Right? Record it. I was like, because I'm a skeptic by nature, my personality. So I just wonder, is that really what he said? Really? Is there something else? But then I'm like, no. God in his providence and his sovereignty and inspiring guys by the Holy Spirit to write scripture. These are the words of Jesus. So Jesus says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God? Uh-oh. Ate the bread of the presence? Uh-oh. That's sacrificial stuff, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Why is he asking this question? I'm linking your Old Testament to your New Testament. Why is he telling the Pharisees about this experience with David?
Mm-hmm.
Say that again?
Yeah,
he's playing on their turf, you know. He's jumping into their. But why is he saying it?
Because David, they would see as a righteous man, mm-hmm. so if he did it, he's lining himself up again.
Yep, and the law served God's people. People didn't serve the law. That's something you have to remember about the Old Testament. It was there for their protection. Do you know why I tell Beckham and Sawyer not to touch the stove? It's because I'm an angry dad. And I want them to obey me first time. And they suffer my wrath if they don't. No, why do I do that? I don't want them to burn their hand. Beckham, you cannot play with them. You can't have a knife yet. Sawyer, you can't either. When you cut your dinner, I'll cut your food. I want one. I want one too. That's what Beckham says. I too. No, you can't have one. Even a butter knife. Not yet. Why? Because I'm really into my house working a certain way. And it looking like a family dinner and kids just doing, no, I don't want him to go like this. The law's the same way. These things were helped to protect, preserve, and say, here's how our relationship's going to work right now. And then it's only for the priest. We see that from Leviticus. But he wasn't ever condemned for doing that. David wasn't. And that's where Christianity gets fun, I think. And we have that sector of the anatomy called morally discerning. Because there are things that happen, you're like, well, it says, you know, you do it this, but if, say, the economy just tears apart and everybody leaves the church, and I don't have a job for a long time, and I'm trying work, I'm painting, I'm grunt laboring stuff for a couple weeks, right, here and there, you know what I'm going to do in a couple weeks if I don't have money? I'm gonna go shoot me a bird, and I'm gonna cook it up. It's gonna be gross. And if I see some, I may be driven to a point that I'm gonna go down to Jack and Save, right, and walk in there and grab something and run. Why? Why would I trump "Thou shalt not steal"? Desperation. Would you judge me for it ultimately? Does it make you have a sense of compassion for some people in the world that that's all they know to do? Is there a better way? Sure. Should we educate, train, and provide? Guess whose job it is then to help those in desperation? Those who aren't desperate. I could be there. You could be there. It's not that far-fetched. Human history has been there before, where large amounts of civilization were divorced to crazy kind of things. Is it ever okay to lie, Rahab? Be careful. Be careful what you say. All your persisters are like this right now. Somebody comes into my house. I have a basement that I've thrown my family in. There's five of them that want to kill everybody. Where are your children? They're not here. They're gone. Take me. Is that okay? Am I wrong? Maybe. Am I willing to suffer those consequences? Yep. Every single time. Every single time. So Jesus is not doing something to go, ha, super argument. He's going, phew. He's raising the heart of the law for them because he's putting back in their face, these men of the law, reflects heart. Okay? Or have you not read the law on how the Sabbath and the priest and temple before the Sabbath are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. You feel the volume turning up? Do you feel these guys who are really opposed and who are over here watching the disciples rock around and going, hey, quit eating grain. I see you eating grain. It's not lawful. They're just following them around. So we think, gosh, we don't do that. That's not who we are. We're the well. We're grace and truth. Until you go read people's Facebook posts. And you see all the comments they have about the world. And we're out there going, stupid people, that's a dumb post. Why would you write anything like that? Stupid author, I can't believe he would even say that. So dumb, it's not even biblical. You think we have some tendencies to be these guys? Okay. Hey, and I'm a big looker. We were talking about this. Sorry, that sounds bad. I'm a looker. We were talking about this in teaching team yesterday because... the C note for 1, 2, 3 John coming is very interesting in Jude, because they're just very eclectic end times books. But there's this idea of love and truth in them both, much like John 4, why we name the place the well, grace and truth. That I would even say very clearly in our church, you can see there's love and truth people. And I'll be 100% honest, I tend to lean towards a truth kind of bent. And I can be prickly, and I'm not a super loving person all the time in my distress or whatever, if I feel like truth's violated. And I think there are camps that are equally as strong as, guys, you just love people and you just do. And this gets a little loose. And those can be both camps of Pharisees. We talked about that, right? A few weeks ago, accidental Pharisees. I told you guys about that. The new legalism, those things. I think orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy, but I think they're both. That's why the anatomy starts at the core of who you are, a heart that's humbly submitted. And then what? Sacrificially generous? Right. You're not going to get sacrificially generous until you're biblically formed. Now, what we can do is just think we're good living over here in the core and in the biblically formed sector and being like, I'm so good. And this is not there. You don't have the model. Those things go together. And Jesus is saying, you're talking about the temple, you're talking about the priests, you're talking about all this holy thing. Guess what? Something greater than the temple is here. And that's probably where they go, excuse me? All they've known is the temple is where, if you ever ask someone in Jerusalem, where's God? You know what they would do? They'd point you to the temple. You know, he's there. That's where God is. Which, sorry to blow your mind, at 6:30 in the morning, somebody comes up to you, Callie, and says, hey, where's God? Who's God? Where do you point him to? After you swallow hard. Yes. Where's the temple? Uh-oh. That's scary to tell somebody that. It's easy to go, big structure, 90-gallon drums of oil, dead pigeons singing and chanting, God. God. Doesn't come across with the same authority, does it? But doesn't the scriptures teach us that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're the new billboard for who God is? Is he everywhere? Yeah, Kelly, I'd agree with you. I may not go new agey and be like, sorry, God, you know, because he created these things. But this reflects his glory. Did you realize this wood was created, if it's real wood, was created when he created everything? You're like, no, Jared, that's stupid. This table was not created. Did he create trees that germinated and the seeds and pollen and all that thing happened generations and generations, and they just basically replicated themselves to get to this wood? So in fact, is this from God? Yes. It's really plastic. Some of the, whatever, he didn't create plastic, but he created things that made plastic. So is there glory in 6-foot Costco tables or 8-foot Costco tables? A little bit. Now, could I take that to the crazy train and be like, Dave, get off the seat. You need to lose some weight. You're sitting on God's seat. It's hurting him. I could do that. Turkey. I'm still eating leftovers. But he's saying something greater is in the temple. So even in that, if you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and guess who you have in your heart by faith, who's the Lord of your life, that's something greater than the temple. So I hope and pray to God you get to go on top of the Temple Mount. I think many of you will cry like I did, and it'll just be this moment where you're like, what? Jesus says something greater than this is here. And you're not going to see the temple. You're going to see a stupid dome that's there and a mosque that I wish somebody would blow up. Sorry. but you get a picture. It's like the dome that's there. I think the Holy of Holies and the temple that was there was something like 10 times that gold dome. So you even see Jerusalem now. And you see that picture of the dome, and it stands out, right? 10 times that was the holy of holy place and all that. I was like, that'll be fun to see. I'd like to watch those Sports Center tapes when I get to heaven and just see it. You know, new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to step, okay, I'll see it again. You think that's going to be magnificent? Man, it is. Do you think that says a lot about who you are and how much Jesus believes in you? I think it does, okay? something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, the disciples. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Something greater than the temple's here. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath you talk about, that you think's unlocked, guess who's in charge of that? Man, these guys are getting hot. And just to go ahead and add insult to injury, Mark, read 9 through 14.
Going on from that place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath." And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus.
Okay. Do you remember when I told you it was going to tip in 12? This is where it tips. If you thematically read Matthew, and if you're working through it, or you've got a new believer in your life down the road, and Matthew is a book you take them through, and you start walking them through and showing some of these things of who God is, this is where you say, the book tips. Matthew tips. It's been growing like this. Something's going to occur, and now it's going to go downhill towards his death. And there's great things that happen. It doesn't mean it's negative. It just, the whole thing tips here. Is it lawful to do something on the Sabbath? Eating grain is what they're talking about. So he goes into a synagogue. He's like, "Hey, let me see your hand. Stretch it out." So shriveled hand. Maybe somebody with cerebral palsy. Maybe it was just a physical mouth, whatever. Okay, it's something. And he says, "Stretch it out." Do you know what that means? We watched it stretch out. Was there a light and fairy dust? I don't know. Anything that you say happened around it is just what we call an argument from silence. We know that Jesus said, "Oh, by the way, let's talk about the Sabbath and doing work. Stick out your hand." Why? Because he's a magician? He's like, "Hey, watch this, everybody. Pa-ching! And I want you all to strive for this." Mm-mm. There's something greater than the temple here. Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm going to show you. All the time you see these miracles reinforcing something he said or something that he's done, okay? And the Pharisees went out, conspired, said, "We've got to kill this guy. We have to kill this guy." And then I love the omnipresence of Jesus. Is Jesus a part of the Trinity? Yes. Rachel, verse 15 helps us understand that he is a part of the Trinity. Read it and then tell me why.
But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all.
How do we know Jesus is part of the Trinity from 15?
He knew what they were thinking.
Huh? Isn't that funny? These people thought they were conspiring against him, and he just knows. Said other times even that we've read before, Jesus knew in his spirit what was going on and called them out something. And he heals them all. And then he orders them not to make him known. It's almost as if, for the sake of the kingdom, this king had every right here to go, "You know what? Be done, Pharisees. Be gone, Satan. New heaven and new earth. Pop up. Let me sit on my throne." And you wish, and that's the kind of thing Jewish people were hoping for, especially in a political leader. A lot of people you're going to do ministry with have that same kind of hope with a president. Regardless of what you feel about the current president, we all have our opinions. Was there a lot of hope and expectation when he took office 6 years ago or whatever? This is the guy. America's getting it right. I'll share my conviction of that particular vote. I didn't vote for him. I was close to voting for him. I really wrestled, but there were some issues for me that I said, I just can't go there. But even in that inauguration, and take all the weird camera stuff away, I was like, I'm proud of our country. I'm proud of our country. That there's starting to be less and less and less of a a driving factor, that's sin and racism. Does racism still exist? 1,000% yes. It's not gone. I don't think it ever will be until Jesus comes back. But I was proud of our country. I was like, this is good. This is good that a lot of people are becoming more aware of those kind of things. I go, that's really good. But he's not the Savior. He's not going to change everything around. Bringing George Dubb back or Reagan back from the dead is not going to do it either. Right? Bringing JFK back is not going to do it. But what you see is that there's this hope, and gosh, somebody come fix all of this. And Jesus had every right to turn all that around right now and just go, boom. Look what he does. He says, you know what? And he ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. This is a prophecy fulfillment. This means this is a point in your New Testament where something from the Old Testament comes true. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, Jesus. He will bring justice to the Gentiles, happening. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. In his name the Gentiles will hope. The other reason this starts to turn the volume up for the Pharisees, and particularly the Jewish people, is now it's going to go out. And what happens later in the New Testament epistles is starting to happen in the ministry of Jesus, that he's like, you guys don't get it. You don't get it. I know you don't. I know you're not going to get it. In fact, I set up the plan to work this way because my intent wasn't just to save Jewish people. They're still my people. There's still a plan for them. Wait till you get to Romans 9, 10, 11. An end times plan for them, we'll see in Revelation. But here he's fulfilling that. And he said, don't tell anybody, because I think he had every right to come like this and fly high, bombers and stealth and parades and aircraft carriers, everything. He could have the right to come in and say, it's Jesus time, people. Vote now. Jesus for president. But he went another way. He went another way. He came up from the system. He started with the lowly of the low because it says something about question number two. We get number one. But it says something about number two when the guy goes, you know what? It's actually going to happen completely opposite. You want me to come in and be your religious leader that has the right argument, that has the right life, that's totally free from sin, that has all the scripture memorized. I'm not coming that way. That's a part of who I am, and it's very important. In fact, it's how I've chosen to spoke to my people. I'm coming like this. I'm coming down in the bottoms. I'm coming up through the sewers. And I'm going to reach everyone, because it shows you everyone can be reached by Jesus. There is anybody excluded from that. Charles Manson puts his faith in Christ. Guess what? You better scoot over in heaven, because he's going to have a seat with you. Okay? Think of whatever other gnarly thing right now. Hitler. Everybody doesn't like him. Nobody ever names their kid Adolf anymore. Before that guy came in and popped him, because he was fearful of his whole thing turning, some sovereign way God got him scripture or a message of the gospel and he put his faith in Christ, guess what? He's not saying hail Hitler for the rest of eternity. He's saying hail Jesus. You got to be okay with that. All of us like to think guys like that have a VIP spot in hell. If we're just real honest, okay? But we don't know. And we're starting to see this picture that Jesus goes, nope, different. You think kingdom is a top-down thing. I'm going to show you it's a bottom-up thing. I am king. I'll get there. You watch. But it's a bottom-up thing. Okay? Now we get to a controversial passage here. Verse 22. Jessica, why don't you read that through 32? 10 verses.
Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him, so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Jesus knew their thoughts.
Okay, freeze right there. Do you see the distress in the Pharisees at this point? They want him to come like this. He's come in, and he's fighting them. He does some things to what? He heals people to what? Say, by the way, I deserve to be up here. I'm the king. Okay? They're in distress now. What are they saying? It's satanic. You know what that is? That's satanic. And another insight to omniscience, verse 25. No, Jesus, does he know everything? Does he know what happened last night in your life? Yep. Keep reading.
Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand.
Freeze. Sorry. I want to keep pausing you along the way. What does this tell you about number two? Question two. What does it say about kingdoms that are divided? Is our kingdom divided right now? Think there's any church splits going on? What do you do with that? Future church planter. How does that shape your ecclesiology of stepping in somewhere and going, okay, in some little ways I'm going to have a little kingdom that reflects the big kingdom. What do you do when you get to Matthew 12 and you're preaching verse 25? What do you tell your people?
I think for us right now, we're feeling a little bit of this in the era. It's not feeling like a threat to all the other churches in the neighborhood. We've got that well-marked or trademarked on it, our reputation, and feeling like in some ways we can almost cause more division by pretending a well church in the neighborhood, because it just kind of causes all the other pastors to retreat in a way. So I think if I were to come to this, I would say, how can we join the other churches? How can we come alongside them rather than threaten them and cause more division in the city?
I would say you're on your way to a great sermon, as long as you remember you're preaching about the kingdom. People, Madeira, here's what a kingdom is like. The application then becomes, here's what we do here, and here's the potential barriers that we're going to face. But if they believe and see the kingdom value, that's what you're preaching. And you bring that down to application, then it makes sense. It can't be a sermon on the neighborhood is, the neighborhood's great. You know what I mean? You see the subtle, see how you can take a love issue without truth and make it something that's not? You preach the truth issue and the love comes out, just like in the model. Your heart, your mind is shaped. You see, okay, God's kingdom is not divided. Unity is something Jesus prayed for. How does that play out where we're at? Now you have life change. Now you're like, that makes sense. You see the dance we do on Sundays. We don't try to make our issues. That's why we don't like topical things. Can you preach expositionally in topical things? Yes. We preach the book. We raise out the truths that the book brings and then let that flow into the application. It's not going to be a better marriage thing. If it is, we're going to teach expositionally through the marriage passages. Different. So, a little side note there. Hopefully it's expanding your mind a little bit of how a church works. Okay, keep reading, Jessica. Okay. Do you see what he's doing here? What's he doing to them?
He's making them rethink their argument.
See, and if you think I'm satanic, that's not even going to stand up, because how can Satan be divided? Keep going.
And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out?
Uh-oh. What's he doing now? He just made a big move. Whew. He's been talking noise for a while, and now he's turning it back on them. He's been saying things about himself, and they're like, bah, and finally like, we're going to kill you. You're from Satan. He's like, I'm not divided. If somebody's divided, that's not going to stand. If I cast out demons by Satan, who cast them out of? But if it's done by the Spirit of God, verse 28, that I cast out demons and the kingdom of God has come upon you. I mean, this is like, he's not friendly here. He is not, this is not a harmonizer's favorite moment if you're in the room. Harmonizers are in distress right here. It's like, oh gosh, he is so mad. There's tension here. Okay? Keep going, verse 29.
Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me.
Keep reading.
And he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come.
Hey, this is a tough question you will have in your life if you haven't wrestled yourself. You're going to have somebody that you're discipling somewhere that's in a life group or whatever, and they're going to go, what? There's something that's unforgivable? I thought everything Jesus could forgive. Yes. There's a simple answer to this. What's blasphemy? Blasphemy.
Lowering God.
Rejection.
Profane or contemptuous speech or writing or action toward God. In a general sense, blasphemy can refer to any slander, including any word or action that insults, devalues another being. In Greek literature, the term was used for insulting or deriding living dead persons, but it was extended to cover the gods as well, including both doubting the power and mocking the nature of God. Always means an insult to God, directly mocking or him indirectly. So you get this idea of you say something that's ungodly and you kind of counterly you turn it, saying that's not true. You make a false statement true in your mind. It's not really true. You take something that and you twist it, and it goes against the truth of God. Somebody stands up and says in our pulpit, hey, the Well is now a polygamous church, and we encourage you all to find as many wives as you're happy with. Rip your clothes and leave, right? That's blasphemous. That's not true, and it's speaking a thing about God that's not true. It's insulting him. So when people ask you, what are the things that, what's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? What does this mean? Because he says this is not forgivable. What's the only thing that's not forgivable? Speak up.
Rejecting Christ.
Be confident. Not to be mousy with that. Preach it, girl. Rejecting Christ. So, God, is it possible that God stirs in your heart and warms you to believe by faith who Jesus Christ is? And you say, no, it's not true. Can you do that? Well, Jared, I don't know, because there's scripture that says, all I draw will come to me. So the answer is Jesus. What you do with Jesus, Callie.
So is it only unforgivable if, like how you said, God is in your heart?
Say that again.
Like if you like are blasphemous to God before you believe. Because like and people will say, oh, I don't believe in God, that's not true. And then they come to faith. Like that's then it's forgivable if only.
Yeah. It's only not forgivable if you don't have Jesus. So this is a salvation kind of statement. You reject the Holy Spirit's movement in your life. But there's that tension of, well, then is it by choice? All of us have that choice to say. It seems like a lot of us have work to do with Jesus, but theologically we know you can't respond unless God warms your heart. So it's kind of inevitable. There's that desire that we all have when we hear that to go, gosh, but I want everybody to come to know Christ. But then we know the reality that there's going to be sheep and goats. So it leaves you in this weird tension still of going, ugh, I don't want you to. So how do we know that? That's the thing. That's where people hear that and they start to panic and they stay up late at night going, and their brain hurts. What's our job? Encourage, exhort, live, bring that kingdom here to earth. We don't know if someone's going like this. stiff arm, stiff arm, stiff arm, stiff arm, stiff arm. We don't know if God's ever going to go, work. And they're like, I'm not stiff arming anymore. We hear one time you've stiff armed, you think, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you're done. That's the other side of this that's not talked about. We rejected him so many times. How many times would we be like, nope, no, nope, not today. Well, maybe it's camp. I feel pretty good about myself after that third talk. No. Right? That's life. This is setting up the idea at the end. If you ultimately don't trust in Christ, that won't be forgivable. Okay? That's what he's bringing up there. And then he gives a little hope to that, because he's talking to disciples, and these Pharisees have gone or conspiring or whatever, and he's talking to the crowds now, and he says in 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. How to win friends and influence people. Here's what he's doing. See how chapter 12? He's just, man, he's just nasty. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why don't you meditate on that one this week? I don't like anything that talks about your heart and mouth being connected. Because I can have a potty mouth at times, just being honest. And it's not good. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, did Jesus have a theology of judgment? So, this is one of those things I always bring people back to when they're like, man, the Bible doesn't even say that. I just read the Gospels. I just read stuff about Jesus. He's the one that we should really look to. I go, okay, I'm not trying to be a jerk, but would you read this with me? On the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus, that doesn't feel good. I'd rather just scratch that out of my Bible and put in another flower dance with a healing of a withered hand, right? That feels good. More kids on his lap saying, little children, come to me. Faith like this is what I long for. I tell you, your words are going to be judged. On the day of judgment, that means there's judgment coming for you, soul. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But at that point, I'm like, you doofuses, how much more do you need? It's easy me being an ESPN commentator of Christianity, this side of the Bible in heaven. Like, I can go back into this world and be like, come on, fellas, are you not watching the game? Did you see what happened? But it's what we do all the time. Have you ever asked God, if you just get me out of this situation, I promise, it's January. If you get me to January, if you raise my money for Israel, I will serve you forever. You ever done stuff like that? God, if you just bring me that man, you bring me that woman, I will love you forever. I'll be happy that I can make out and I'll be a better Christian. I thought that as a single person. I was like, gosh, I just really need that wife. I'm what the Bible talks about, a guy who's burning with passion, and I want kids. I want a family. And I'll be better and I'll love you more. No. You know, we got to back those things up. We become these scribes and Pharisees. But he answered them in a gentle and kind way as he took the scribes and Pharisees on his lap, scratched their back and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet of Jonah. What's he doing right here? We have hindsight. What's he setting up? Think forward to the end of Matthew. Booyah. Say it louder, Rachel. She knows what she's talking about over here. There's a sign of Jonah coming. What, is Jesus going to get eaten by big fish in the Sea of Galilee? Nope. Which tells you, when you interpret backwards now, he's giving a little bit of insight to Jonah, the prophet, that we never had before. He's comparing it to a picture. Does that mean Jonah was not swallowed by a great fish? No, because we take a literal interpretation of Scripture. When it says a great fish swallowed Jonah, it really did. And if God can ordain a great fish to swallow him, he can certainly ordain the time to keep him safe in the fish's belly. Okay? For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's one of those questions I want to go, tell me more about that. Can we go get a peppermint mocha? Because that's all they're going to serve in heaven. And I want to sit down with him and I want to say, tell me more about that. What did you do for those 3 days? You want to mess with your mind? Go do some research on that. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, does Jesus have a theology of repentance? A harmatiology, a doctrine of sin? Yes. Behold, something greater than Jonah is here. You feel how loud this is from him right now? Brood of vipers, greater than the temple. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Of course they want to kill him. He's taking everything they know and he's going like this. You don't know it. You don't know it, and it's right in front of your face. It's right in front of your face. The queen of the south will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. That has, go read some commentaries on that too. I'm not even going to get into it because I don't understand it very well. With this generation condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Who's he taking shots at so far as being greater than? Who or what? That's one. Temple. Me. Temple. Sabbath. Jonah. Solomon. It's one thing to go to say you're greater than the rocks of Exodus, right, where water came out, or you're greater than the, I don't know, the salt in the Red Sea, like things you're like, oh, I get it. I mean, he's taking huge shots. The temple, the place of worship. Jonah, one of the prophets they look forward to talk about, and was their great story of and great hurt in a lot of ways of reaching Gentiles. Solomon, the most wise man ever to have lived, equivalent of writing in the Old Testament, what Paul did in the New Testament a lot of ways. I'm greater than him. I'm better than him. Return of an unclean spirit, verse 43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of the person, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put into order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last day of the person is worse than the first, so also be worse with this evil generation. Okay, now could I take verses 43 and 45 and have lots of varied fun with it over conversation? This is a very difficult passage to interpret right here. Do a little Bible study. Think about it. What's he saying? Let me change a word. You're right in a lot of ways. Let me change a word and see if that helps you in your observations. Because this is the kind of thing, you're reading your Bible at home, you want to be like, what? If I change the word unclean spirit to demon, okay? And you think of demon in its activity. Read that again with that in mind to yourself, 43 through 45, and then tell me, what's Jesus saying? Remember what he talked about? I mean, you got to think context. Is there anything about things divided? About the power of who? Kingdoms that cannot stand? Demon possession has already been here, so that helps us interpret this context. And who's he addressing? Come on, I'm teaching you how to study, teaching you how to make observations. Who's he talking to in this chapter? And is this, who's he talking to? Mostly, right? And who's the other crowd that's there? Okay, so there's two crowds, disciples, Pharisees, but he's going to address them because of their questions. What are their issues in this chapter? Yeah, they think he's satanic. They think he's not of God. They think he's mixed. So kingdom, Jesus addresses that about stuff that's divided. Okay, disciples are just hearing this, listening. He's painting a picture here. And let me help you again. He's doing this. Okay? Tell me. Look at your Bible. Think about the context. Divided kingdom. If you reject Jesus, it's unforgivable. I'm going to know your life by your fruit. You want a sign? I'll give you one. You'll see it. It'd be great. Callie is very smart. If I had a gold star, I'd put a big one on your paper.
Because it's kind of like when he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because they're just preaching a false gospel.
Is it possible for the demonic to look like their house is in order? Mm-hmm. What happens over time? Verse 45 is what happens over time. What's the number 7 have to do in Scripture? Whenever you see 7 in Scripture, you should think of an idea. Speak louder, young mousy Padawan. Complete. Fully evil. They enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first, so also be with this evil generation. Believe it or not, if you don't have Christ, you know who you have? Callie, tell him. Who is he saying this to? God's people? The rabbis of the day? The holy of holies? The religious ones? What's he saying? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Can you just see them at this point inside going, like, you're done. Have you ever been so angry at some issue or something that you're like, oh, I just wish they would just start? You're getting a sense of them too, how they felt there. While he was speaking to the people, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. I find that funny. Jesus, pardon me. I know you're accusing the religious elite of being satanic, but can I speak to you right now? I see his mom over there. Jesus, God, Jesus, I need to talk to you. Stop it. No, you know what she's saying. But he replied to the man who told him. So here comes, he's got these crowds of people around him. Somebody comes up and's like, hey, your family's here. Your family's here. It'd be the idea if I'm up there on stage on a Sunday and I'm preaching and somebody comes and's like, hey, Cooper and Jen are outside. I mean, at first I'd probably panic and be like, what's wrong? But look, but he replied to a man who told him, who's my mother? Who's my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciple, this is a great, what's his name? Who played Moses back in the day? Charlton Heston. This is a Charlton Heston moment. Here are my brothers and mother. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. I mean, can you just see that powerful moment there too? What's he doing? Remember what this chapter, think back. There's a flow to Matthew. Who's he with up until this point? And then it's going to do this. What happened here? What did we read about? Pharisees got angry with their fangs. Right? Disciples at this point, okay, are with him. They're still going to be with him. What's he saying right here? He's moving past the brood of vipers. See what I did there? Nobody? I thought it was really good. He's saying, this is my family. This is the kingdom. It's not about blood anymore. Does he hate his mom? Does he hate his brothers? No. He's teaching about something bigger. He's rejecting the religious seat. Remember, they wanted him to come up here. What's he doing? He's down here. He's down here, and he's reshaping theology. He's reprogramming brains up so that they see things differently. And you're going to start to see right here in 13, at the end of this, he's going to start teaching in a different way, a new style of teaching. Right now, he's been teaching like this. This is what God says. This is who I am. You don't believe me? He's healing. Not because he's a mystical guru, because he's saying, what I say about myself is really real and really true. Now he's going to change in 13. He's going to teach parable. Not a pair of bulls, a parable. Okay. Jane, you liked that one, didn't you? Yes, I am. A parable, think whenever I think parable, there's some phrases I've learned over life that just stay with me. So it becomes a stump speech or a phrase. Whenever I hear it, I'm like, that's what that means. A parable is a truth thrown alongside. It's a way to teach a truth in a different way. He's going to start teaching to the masses, and his messages kind of go covert. Parables, think decoder ring. Like, you're like, what? I don't get it. I mean, he's going to talk about common things. If I started talking about Facebook, all you guys understand that. I was at soccer practice yesterday with the ladies, and they were, what are you laughing at?
With the ladies.
I coach a girls' soccer team, okay? For those of you who don't know and you think I'm some kind of perv, I'm an assistant coach for the Buchanan High School Varsity Girls, of which Jane and Layla are super fans. Please come to the games this year. They're in January and February. They're really exciting. But they were checking out gear, getting uniforms and socks and stuff like that. So you have a little list that says red shorts, blue shorts, white jersey, socks, all this stuff. And then at the end, they sign it. I'm like, all right, ladies, step up. Time to put your Herbie Hancock on this thing. And they're like, what? Now, for some of you, you laugh. Why? Why do you laugh? She doesn't laugh, see? She's a part of that crowd. Does anybody laugh for a reason? See, that is why she is a good friend of mine. And then I'm like, I looked at them, I was like, you guys have never seen Tommy Boy, have you? And they're like, I'm like, oh man, I'm getting old. How about your signature? Can you put your signature on here? Parables are a new way that he's going to teach common things that everybody understands. So it's his Facebook language. It's his smartphone stuff. It's his traffic. It's the interweb, right? He's going to... things that we go, oh, yeah, I get that, and talk about it. If I talked to you about the internet 20 years ago, if some of you are even over 20, you'd be like, what? What's the internet? I remember a time when there was no internet. I didn't get internet until college, and it was like 56K. And then I had a 256 meg hard drive at first. I was like, man, I am never going to fill this up. This is huge. And then they came out with a gig. I was like, I'm going to put everything I ever own on here. Now I have a 64-gig phone or 16-gig phone. They make 64s. 16. And it's still full. And I complain about, you know what? I can't put all of my movies for my kids to watch on here. 8? It's not 8. It's 16. 8. Silly little iPhone. I had 5.5-inch floppy disks. Some of you are like, what? I had, after that, the 3.5-inch hard disk that I did most of my college work on. I'd pop that thing in the lab, save it on there, take my disk, put it in its little plastic case. Now what do I do? Let me send you that file. Okay? He's going to start teaching in chapter 13 with things that everybody goes, okay, why? Because it's coming like this. It's not up here. He's going to go down here with the common folk, and he's going to raise up these truths about question number two. Parables illustrate number two. You want to know what is the kingdom? You're going to get a lot of insights starting in chapter 13. It's 7:15. We'll do one. We got more minutes. Do you want to go, Jane? Are you so excited about Spirit Day? Too bad. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Great crowds gathered around him so that he got in a boat and sat down. Why did he do that? To make room, to push away from the shore so that the crowds could hear. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. Okay? You guys know what a sower is? Yeah, this is not primarily about a sower. Okay, so just think that. What you got to do is find the general truth. You can't look at everything in a parable and dissect it. It has a wholeness to it. Okay, this is more about soil than it is sower. So you're like, God, what Jesus went out to sow. Who's the sower? Is it God or is it Jesus? A sower. And he sowed some seeds that fell along the path. So there's a path. And birds came and devoured them. What's a path? Israel students, is Galilee flat or hilly? Choose number two. Seriously, you just need to be bold.
Hilly.
Thank you. I'm going to give you a bullhorn. Okay? It's hilly. Is it easy to farm? Layla, if your garden was hilly, would it be easy?
No.
So what do you do if it's hilly? In order to farm? Terrace. Smart. So it's hilly. What do? You dig some of it out. Okay? You're going to see this while you're there. Why? Because now I have something that I can farm in. Okay? But there may be a path down this way, or think depth going that way between the thing. There may be a path. What happens on a path over time? Wears down. Most colleges will put their buildings up and put a lot of grass down, and they won't put any concrete. I've heard of colleges that did that to find the normal traffic patterns, and then they put the concrete down. Okay? So, sower went out to sow. He sowed some seeds. What's the seed? What's he sowing? How does he sow? Is there a way to sow for ministry? A sower went to sow seeds. Okay? Some fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Who are the birds? Is that Satan? Are those devils? Are those demons? Is that what they are? Are those unbelievers who are taking people, real people who should have been in the kingdom, who aren't? Birds came and ate the seed. Okay? Other seeds fell on the rocky ground where they didn't have much soil. What does that mean? Because this is a parable about soil. There are some soils that are just trampled down. A seed has no ability to have life. They're just there, taken away. Some seeds rocky. What does that mean? You're the only person who gardens I know. Somebody else may, but what's in your boxes? Did you just put a bunch of river rocks in there?
No.
Why not?
Because the roots can't grow down.
Right. Did you have to pull anything out of your box when you made them or your soil? Mm-hmm. Right. There's competing influences now. It's rocky. There's not a lot of depth to it. So what happens? Immediately they sprang up. So the seed has some life since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, what's the sun? Is it trial? Is it death? Is it drugs? It's got to be drugs. Is it the interweb? I think it's the interweb. When the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. This is about soil. So do you have competing influences in your life? Do you have things that aren't allowing the rich root of God's word to take shape? Callie.
Is it up to us what
great question. Let's finish, okay. And then we'll finish dialoguing about that. And since they had no root, there were other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up. What are the thorns? I know what it is. It's devil. It's rock music, and it's PG-13 movies. Those are thorns. No, they're thorns. Grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And that's kind of a statement to say, understand people, if you can hear me. And by the way, he's recognizing down here people as important. Hey, listen, if you hear me, this is for you. I don't care who you are, because those guys have rejected me. And I've been doing this for the last chapter. Because I'm Lord of this, I'm Lord of that, I'm better than this, I'm better than that. And I actually think they're satanic. So listen to me. You see the picture of chapter 12? Okay. So the soil is, are you beat down? You know. The other thing, the reason I go hyper on the don't look into everything in a parable, I could change all these soils. Which gets into your thing. Beat down, nothing there. Rocks, competing influences. Thorns, something's going to grow up and overpower them. Or good soil. What about the good soil? What's the fruit of the labor, Jane? Tell me about the harvest. Give me some specifics from verse 8. What does that say about number 2? And then we're going to answer your question, Callie, I promise. Yeah, if parables are ultimately going to be descriptions and things we're learning about the kingdom of God, what does that say? Specifically about verse 8. We understand that, okay, well then we need to understand the readiness of people's soil. That sometimes we're going to be throwing good gospel things out on dry path and it's nothing. Maybe there's rocks. We need to first make sure we don't have any big rocks in our eye before we say, get that rock out of your soil, right? Or we're going to say, you know what, you love money. Your love of God is being choked out because you love money too much. Or we're going to start seeing fruit in people's lives. So what does it say about the kingdom in verse 8? You're smart people. Is it ripe? Yeah, more fruitful. Is 100 better than 60? Is 60 better than 30? Can you tell what kind of harvest you're going to get with the seeds you put in your box? Mm-hmm. Every season's a little different. Mm-hmm. It's all fruit. And sometimes you reap a bountiful. Sometimes tomatoes are coming out your ears, right? Sometimes you're like, But what do we do with verse 8 in today's world in American individualism, competitive spirit? What do we do at conferences? What's the first question we ask people at conferences? You know what I did as a youth pastor when I went to youth conferences? People would ask me all the time, and my Energizer loved it. Rachel would be a youth worker. She'd come up to me. She's like, oh, hi. Hey, I'm from California. Great. I'm from Little Rock. That's awesome. And she'd go, how big's your youth group? And I'd be like, we're kind of down this year. We only have like 1,000 high school kids. And I'd say it straight faced. I'd be like, yeah, we only have like 1,000 high school kids. Junior high's up, though. We got about 750. And I'd always, every time, see these people like, because they didn't understand this. Everybody looks at Jane when she was at Hume in that ministry, and these little camps will come in to figure out why, and they'll be, Jane, how many people did you have through winter camp? I don't know, 10,000 kids. And they kind of have this comparison thing. Whose job is it to determine whether it's 60, some 30, or 100? It's not yours. Not yours. So are there going to be churches that are 100-fold churches? Are there going to be some that are 60? Are there going to be some that are 30? You've got to be okay with that. You got to be okay with that. Okay? That's a part of the kingdom. Different amounts of influence based on what God is doing. Billy Graham, best of the best? Be the best of the best? Why is Billy Graham Billy Graham? Brad Bell, pretty influential guy. Pretty good at leadership. Pretty good at preaching God's word. Pretty good at understanding church. Guess who's not Brad Bell? Shay. Shay would raise his hand. Does it matter? Yeah. Because what's it really about here? What's it really about in 13, 1 through 9 as a parable? Soil or sowing? What's it about? This is not about sowing.
It's about
soil. So what do we know in the kingdom? What do we do? How does this play out in our life with who we interact with? What does this mean we need to be metaphorically as agricultural people? Soil testers. Soil cultivators. Sometimes, you know what you need to do? You need to get the tiller in there, and you need to break up that stuff. Are you sowing seed at that point? It's not about sowing. You're just breaking up compacted, trodden on, wore down people's lives. There's a gal that was at Clovis. I promise you, no, God has the power to let that seed go in there and the gospel penetrate it, but man, she was worn down. Worn down by self choices, self-inflicted wounds, relationship choices, everything. You could just tell. And so my prayer for always was, God, just break it up. Break it up so that life can get in there. And there's sometimes we see those big rocks. There's sometimes that we see the competing thorns. How do you know what thorns are and what life is? What's your filter for seeing thorns in people's life? Bible. That was a little less eventful. Hold yours up, Mousy Rachel. Yeah. So that's how we're going to know what we love. So we become farmers in a way, and we know our people. Sometimes I think of this parable when I'm in a pastoral counseling moment, and I'm trying to say, what do they need? Because if the soil is rich, and I don't see any thorns, man, there's some good seeds that gospel, man, you just see things go in, and they're like, they grow right before you. If they're fighting you and saying, I really don't care, I really don't love her, I should be happy, and you're just like, man, now I got to get a little stronger and try to break up that soil and let God do his thing. Because you're not the sower in this. You're the soil, okay? You see parable? You understand a little bit? Callie, what was your question?
Can you change
what soil you are? Boy, I think so. I think so because I look at this illustration and I go, yeah. People on a terrace top, they have to manage it. You have to check it. Layla, do you do one day a year of work in your boxes?
Mm-hmm.
That's it, just one day.
No, more.
One day a year. And that, you should start a business. She goes, throws some dirt in a box, throws some seed in there, and then all year long she's just pulling stuff out. No, so yeah, Callie, we got work to do. Yeah. I love the blue-collar side to Christianity. My fear is there's subtle influences of white-collar business sense in America that have crept into the church, and everything is a system and a practice and a better mode, a better method, a better principle. Yeah. Let's just get our hands dirty with people. Let's just make that ripe and rich for the gospel to go forward and encourage those seeds to get dropped. Fair enough? I'm going to let you pray out loud. No mousy prayers. Bold, passionate PK prayers. Send us on our way.
Father, I thank you for your word that we can look at it and dissect it, and that you have softened each one of our hearts to hear what you have to say. And thank you for Jared and his faithfulness in coming here and being faithful to preach your word. So I pray that as we go out today, that we wouldn't be afraid to get our hands dirty with other people, but also just to look at ourselves and recognize that we're so in need of you to be working in our lives. So thank you for your continued patience with us and your mercy. And in Jesus' name.
Amen.